I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is the word of the Lord. Indeed, thanks be to God who has given us so excellent a gift as His Word. Please be seated. I wanted to return to this text again today to deal with some things we did not touch on last Lord's Day when we looked at it. In reading this text, I was thinking about the fact that the Apostle Paul is such a hero to the faith. He had a wonderful ministry given to him by Christ, and it was a fruitful ministry. It's a ministry, of course, that through the scriptures he penned, it continues to bear fruit in the life of the church. We're very thankful for that ministry, and we thank God for it, and we rejoice in it. But here, to the end of Romans, we have a good bit of very personal material from the great apostle. He's talking about himself in many instances and opening up his own heart to us. He's letting us in to know his own thoughts. And you know, that's very precious to us. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to include that in the scriptures as well as part of the Word of God. This man talking to the Roman Christians about his own life, out of his own heart, out of his own life. And in that, for us, I see a model. You know, there's a lot of the important things that we learn in life that we learn from models, from seeing it in someone else, hearing it in their conversation, not being taught in a classroom, but learning it from other people. And this is kind of like that. Here is a model that I tell you that if we could really come to terms with this and really grasp this, here's something that would reshape the architecture in our own hearts if we embrace that model. The first thing that I would have you note about this text is that the Apostle Paul came to view his life and his experiences and his calling as gifts to him from God. I want to say that again. He came to the place that he could view his life, his experiences, his calling as gifts to him from God. The application of that for us is, if we were to come to the place that we could view our lives, the life we actually have, the life we've actually lived to this point, the experiences that we've had in life, the calling that God has placed upon us, if we could come to the place that when we think about that and we think about our lives and reflect upon them, that we come to see those are gifts to us from God. Think about this. When Paul wrote Romans, his life didn't look anything like what he thought it would look like when he started out in life. Now, can you relate to that? When he was a young man and his life was beginning, it never occurred to him that in the course of time, he would be the person that we're reading about here in Romans, and he'd be doing the things that we're reading about here in Romans. That was just unimaginable at that early point in his life. When he started out in life, he was pursuing an entirely different course, whole different set of values. The people that he thought were important was a whole different group of people. The book of Acts, when it gives us our first glimpse of Paul, when he was still called Saul, he was breathing out threats and slaughter against the church. Here was a man that had chosen a course for his life among the Pharisees, and he was pursuing that. And in fact, there are many hints in the New Testament that he excelled in it, that he was a rising star in that life. And you know what happened? Christ changed all of that on the road to Damascus. And his life took an entirely different turn, so that what it looked like downstream was not at all what you would project from where he was when he was starting out. He lived a very different life than what he meant to live. And you know, it was a life that was not devoid of suffering and hardship. It was a life that had a lot of painful things in it, and a lot of grief and a lot of labor. It had a lot of struggles, a lot of suffering. Do you remember when he was blinded on the road to Damascus? Christ sent a man by the name of Ananias to come to Paul to give him back his sight. When the Lord was talking to Ananias and revealing this to him, what he had for him to do, he actually said to Ananias concerning Paul, he said, "I will show him all the things he must suffer for my sake." That's at the beginning of his life in Christ, to understand that it was not going to be easy, that this life was going to be hard. And we know that it was. He wasn't popular in many places. There were a lot of things that came his way. I want to turn to a passage in 2 Corinthians, and perhaps you'd wish to turn there also. It's in the 11th chapter. And it's in a place where he's having to talk about himself when he really doesn't want to, but he's having to do it in order to answer some critics and to deal with some problems at Corinth. And so there was a good reason that he did it. So it doesn't sound real flattering when it starts out, but you have to understand there's a context for it. We could just pick it up at verse 23. That would be good enough for our purposes today. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." So you understand, this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. He's having to answer them, and so he's going to do it. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Let's go back to Romans 15. Listen to this. In the light of what we just read, because of the grace, the word grace means gift, you know. "Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." He says it's a gift. My life is a gift to me. The hard things and the good things, it's all a gift to me from God. And you can see the application of this, can't you? That if we believe in the sovereign grace of God, if we believe in the absolute goodness of God and His wisdom, if we believe in all of that, then we have to at least entertain the possibility that our lives, our experiences, the things we've been called to do, these are gifts to us from God. We didn't deserve any better or any different. In fact, what we deserved is not what we got. And it's hard to wrap our minds around that, especially when life has been very, very hard. Here is something for us. It's a great comfort for the people of God. Your life is a gift to you. The life, I'm talking about the life you've actually had. If we could see that, if we could understand that, if we could follow Paul's model, there wouldn't be any regrets. There wouldn't be any what ifs. There'd be peace. Now, that's the first thing, just to see that. And that alone is stunning, to know that. Here's this man, he says, it's the grace of God, a gift given to me. The second thing would be for us to understand that what God gave to Paul was the ability and the responsibility. Now, those are two different things, and they're both very important. God gave him the ability and the responsibility to serve the people entrusted to him. The application would be that God has given us, you and me, the ability and the responsibility to serve the people entrusted to us, the people in our sphere of influence, the people He's given us to serve. In verse 16, there's a very interesting word. In our English Bibles, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, it says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And the word that's translated minister here is one of three different words that are used in the New Testament and translated in this way by our English translators or used in this way. Now, the one that's used most frequently is probably the word doulos, which means a servant or a slave. And there are many places where Paul describes himself as being a slave of Christ and being a minister in that sense of being under His authority. Another one that's sometimes used this way is diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. And it's a word that originally referred to a household servant, but it came to mean those who were servants in the church. And so it's sometimes translated minister in our English Bibles, and sometimes it's translated deacon, depending on the context. This is a different word from those two. This is the word liturgos, liturgos. We get our word liturgist from this word liturgos. And our word liturgist kind of gives you a clue as to the meaning of it. What is a liturgist? That's someone who serves the people of God so that they may serve God as worshipers. It's a facilitating role. The liturgist in a Christian worship service is someone who leads the people of God in worship. And so he's serving them, making that possible, facilitating. This word liturgos, when it was used in a secular context, it was the equivalent of our term public servant. Don't laugh. We have the term. We may not really have public servants, but at least we've got the term for it, okay? Public servant. Or across the pond, they use the word minister. So-and-so is a minister of this or a minister of that in the cabinet or in the government. That's the idea. Or in our government, to call someone secretary of this or that. You got the idea. That's what liturgos means. Someone who's entrusted with a realm of responsibility and expected to serve in that realm of responsibility. You get the idea? In this case, Paul is appointed by Christ, and he's given a realm of responsibility, and he is serving in that realm of responsibility. That's what's meant by the word minister in verse 16. And so there were people who were entrusted to him in order that he would serve them in the name of Christ. He'd represent Christ, pursue the interests of Christ for those people, but that he would serve them. It wasn't for him that he was made a minister, you see. It was for them. That's the idea. If you can get a hold of that, you can understand what he's talking about here. And he says in this text, in essence, that Christ has given him the ability and the responsibility to serve the people entrusted to him. And, you know, Christ is sovereign in that. You know, if there was such a job as the resident apostle in Jerusalem, probably was James or somebody, I don't know, but if there was such a job, Paul didn't get that job. He didn't get to be the resident apostle in Jerusalem. His calling was to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to serve them. And so God is sovereign in choosing for us these things in our lives. Now, you can see how this would apply to us as believers, I think. In our own lives, we could start with our own families. Each one of us has been appointed in a role with regards to our own families. Parents and children is an obvious example of that, where we are to serve Christ in the life of the family for the sake of those children with the right agenda. You know, pursuing the right goal. And it's the one that He's chosen. And so we have our family, and it's obvious there that we have the ability and the responsibility for dealing with our families in a redemptive way, ministering the grace of Christ to them ourselves. And then there's our friendships, and then there's the people that we work with. Of course, there's the life of the church, the other members of the church. We have a bond with them, and we've been given a sphere of influence, an area, a realm in which we are to serve the people entrusted to us. And if we thought for a moment that the idea was that we were going to make them serve us, see, we're on the wrong track. It doesn't work that way. We are to serve them. This is a paradigm shift for many people. To realize that in all the important relationships of your life, that you represent Jesus, and He has something for you to do in that realm, in those relationships, in the lives of those people. Paul came to see his life and his experiences and his calling as a gift or as gifts to him from God, and it's manifest in God gave him the ability and the responsibility to serve people who were entrusted to him. So he was a steward of those relationships, and you and I are also. You and I are also. And that brings me to the third point that I'd like to make, and that is that Paul describes his service as a reconciling, equipping kind of ministry that sanctifies the people of God. Reconciling, equipping, sanctifying the people of God, that this is what he was to do. Reconcile, equip them for their ministry as the people of God, and sanctify them as the holy people of God. Now here's the important part of this. In partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to read the text again in the light of all we said this morning, okay? So let's go back. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So he's encouraging them in what we've just been talking about, what they are to do for one another and service to one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of a reminder. That's his letter to the Romans. Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that, that's important, isn't it? The offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He has a reconciling ministry. He says it's a priestly service, a reconciling ministry, an equipping ministry, a sanctifying ministry, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now this text is a very important text, I think, for ministers of the Word, as he's describing the ministry. That's a very relevant thing to those who are in the ordained ministry of the church. That is a very important thing. That ministry of the ordained ministers of the Word, that will continue until Christ comes again at the end of history. And it's an important work. It's the means by which Christ accomplishes much in the life of His people. I'm very thankful to see men continually being called into gospel ministry. Many of you know I'm the clerk for our presbytery, and our number of candidates is amazing. And they just keep coming to my utter amazement. These wonderful young men, so gifted and so on fire with the love for Christ and His church. And they're just coming along and completing their education. It's amazing to me, and I rejoice in it. But there's also something here for all of us in thinking about our role in the lives of other believers, in the life of our family. Anywhere that we are entrusted with people that we are to serve, we need to have this vision that we have here. Now, I want to clear up something real quick before we go on, and that is when Paul says that his work is the priestly ministry of the gospel of God, I do not believe that Paul was claiming to be a priest. The apostles never claimed to be priests, and they never said that the ministers of the word are priests. Priesthood is a different thing from gospel ministry. You think about the representative priesthood of the sons of Aaron in the midst of Israel. The service that they conducted was on behalf of the people. The people didn't go into the sanctuary. The people didn't offer the sacrifices. The people didn't do any of those things. They did it on their behalf, and they were representative in that, and they were set apart to that. The apostles never presented themselves as being priests, like the priests in the temple at Jerusalem or anything of that nature. Instead, they talked about the priesthood of every one of us, of all of the saints. And Peter would say things like concerning the church that you are a chosen nation. You are a royal priesthood, talking about all the saints. You are a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And they talked about all of us being able to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. And this is very important to the reformational churches to understand this. We have no holy spaces to be occupied by priests. We have no holy objects to be handled by priests. We have no need for a representative priesthood like the sons of Aaron. We have no need for that. And so we don't call our ministers priests. But at the same time, there is a priestly function in the church, and that's what's represented by this text, this priestly function. And ministers of the word are a part of that with the people. What Paul is saying here is metaphorical. The Gentiles aren't really an offering to be offered to God. And they aren't going to bring animals or anything else to offer to God, either thank offerings or sin offerings. You know, our priest is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the priesthood that we need. What he's saying here is metaphorical. He is like a priest, and the people are like an offering. Not that they are, but that they are like that. And he's saying that this work of gospel ministry is holy. Here's the thing to know about gospel ministers. We may be the successors of the priests and the prophets of the old covenant, but we're neither one. And in terms of function, we serve a very important role. But what that role is, and I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4, we're to be about the work of preparing a holy people for their own priestly service. What I'm supposed to be doing is preparing you for your priestly service, which is very important to God. In verse 8, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, that is Christ gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. What for? What did he give them for? To equip the saints, the holy people, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so these people, in a metaphorical sense, are an offering to God, but in another sense, they are priests, these Gentiles Paul's ministering to, who bring a spiritual sacrifice to God. I want to read another passage, this from Isaiah 66. Paul quotes from Isaiah frequently in Romans. He might have been thinking about the 66th chapter when he wrote what we read today. Isaiah is talking about this gospel age, the the time in which we live. And he says, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, the nations, the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord." You see that? The people are an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries. "To my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." So this work of evangelism is bringing forth this great harvest to Christ. And then look what happens to them in verse 21. "And some of them also," these Gentiles, "some of them I will take for priests and Levites, says the Lord." He will call them and make them this holy people. All right, here's the point. We are to minister the gospel to the people in our lives, depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit, His gracious ministry, the work of grace in their hearts. The priestly ministry that Paul had was evangelism and teaching. The priesthood that you and I have as believers is also evangelism and speaking the truth in love. It's also evangelism and teaching. This is a holy work. And the fact of the promised ministry of the grace of the Holy Spirit to make that holy, to make it effective, is a great comfort to us. It's a comfort to me as I speak to you now, because I know I can't change anybody's heart, change anybody's mind. I can't do anything that's any good for anybody. The Holy Spirit has to do it through the preaching of the Word. But you know what? It's the same way for a mother or a father dealing with the children. And you're trying to speak to their hearts. You want to deal with them as a spiritual being. You want Christ to call them to Himself. You can't convert anybody. You can't change anyone's heart. The Holy Spirit must do that. But He's promised to do that. He's promised to show up. And then you've got a Sunday school class and you're teaching week after week. And what's happening to your students in that Sunday school class? The Holy Spirit is at work in them, just like He's at work in you. And they're being transformed. He's making that effective, all of your labors. He's making that work. He's making that count. And then there's people that you have relationships with, maybe people who do not believe, but you have regular conversations with them, and you get to talk about the gospel. You understand, you can't, you know, strong arm them into the kingdom. You can't beat them over the head with the Bible and make them believe. It's just not going to work that way. What's going to happen is you patiently and faithfully keep giving them the gospel. And if God wills to do so, the Holy Spirit will renew that person and they will come to faith in Christ. But you didn't do it. You can rejoice in it. And it's a holy act for you to be there and to be a part of that. But He's the one who does that. This dependence upon the Holy Spirit that he describes here. Everything that we do is of value, beloved. All the different areas of our life. Everything that we do is from the Father. It's in the Son. And it's by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Amen.